In the book of Luke, I was reading this just a couple of weeks ago, and when you get to the very end of Luke chapter 9, this is talking to us as Jesus is talking about discipleship and what it costs to be a disciple. I want to read these verses to you, verses 57 through 62, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of background to the story as we come up to it. So starting in verse number 7 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go back and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So Jesus is talking, and these three examples here of the cost of following Jesus. Now we know that Jesus did say in Luke chapter 9 that we are instructed to take up our cross daily and follow him. This is, as his followers, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be taking up our cross. If we go back to Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So now here's three examples of individuals that are either coming and saying, "I will follow," or that Jesus is calling to follow. And when you follow, you've got to take up the cross. That means you die to the cross. You die to self. You die to flesh. And you understand that through what Jesus is doing, or for them, what he is doing, for us, what he has done, it's the understanding that we die to ourselves. We are no longer our own. We understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins and that we truly belong to him. And in acknowledging that, we take up our cross and we follow after him. So we're denying ourselves. So now here at the end of that chapter, we see that Jesus, now here's how the first verse starts. Verse number 57 in this story. With these three different ones talking about the cost of discipleship. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" All of us that have chosen to follow Jesus Christ have at one level or another said, "You know what, Jesus, I will follow. I am following you. I'm taking up my cross and I'm following you." And Jesus said to the one that said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." It's not fair to say those are easy words to say. But in the scheme of things, those words are easier to say than it is to actually do or live out. Now, we are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. And here's someone who is with that zeal and that excitement of the moment is saying, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you." We get that zeal in serving Jesus, and we say we want to follow. "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." But this is the cost of discipleship. And here's the first lesson that Jesus is teaching. Because as this individual came and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go," Jesus responds and says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now we read that, and it seems like, "Oh, I don't really understand. Jesus, why are you saying that?" The man just came up to you and said, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." What does Jesus mean when he says to this man, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head"? Now, there's a lot of different speculation that I've heard people give on this verse and explain what that means. And really, this is why it's so imperative to read the Bible in context. Because if you read what happened just before this, in verses 51 through 55, let me read these verses to you. "Now as it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So Jesus at this point is realizing, this is just verses before we see Jesus talking to these three individuals about following him, about discipleship. And so Jesus has gotten to the place, he knows in his very spirit, he knows that the time for him laying up down his life is coming. And so steadfastly, he's determined to make his way to Jerusalem. He is steadfast, and he's put his face to Jerusalem to make this ultimate sacrifice that he came for. And he sent messengers before his face, So his face is set towards Jerusalem, and he's sending messengers before him, before his face. He's looking towards Jerusalem. He's heading in that direction. And he says messengers ahead of him. But to get from where he's at, to get to Jerusalem, he has to pass through Samaria. And Samaritans are different from the Jews. They both come from Jewish roots. But the Samaritans are the one, if you recall back in the Old Testament, we see that because the Israelites had turned their backs, they disobeyed God. They believed in other gods. They turned their backs totally on God. And so God said that you're going to have a time of exile. And so they were in the Babylonian exile for 70 years. Well, what the Babylonians and what the Assyrians would do is they would take, for example, for the Samaritans, Judah, there was Israel and Judah. So you had the two different camp, or the two different Israels divided. You had Israel, which was the ones that truly had turned their hearts before anyone else, before Judah. Judah remained serving God for about 100-plus years after Judah. I'm sorry, after Israel. So Israel had turned their backs on God, and they were serving other gods. And this is why you see that there's the two different camps. You have Judah, and you have Israel. When you look at all the different kings, there was no good kings in Israel. Israel had nothing but evil kings, like Ahab being an example. It was evil king after evil king all the way through. Now, Judah had some evil kings, but Judah also had some great kings who would bring back, who would restore once again the hearts of the people back towards God and would restore proper worship at the temple. You've got kings like Josiah and kings like Hezekiah. Now, they had a lot of bad kings, but there were some good kings as well. Well, because the hearts of the people were turned, the Israelites were turned against God, and because Israel had turned against and had no good kings, and the people did not turn back, the time came for them to go into exile, and they did. And then about 100-plus years later, Judah did also, and they were in exile for 70 years. Now, Israel, which had gone first, what the Assyrians, what the Babylonians would do, is they would take people out, but they would leave a certain element of the inhabitants of that region. They would take out all the upper levels of society, but they would leave some back in the original homeland. And what they would do is they would bring their own people. They'd bring Babylonians or Assyrians. Both of them did this. They would bring their inhabitants to live and dwell with the few Israelites that remained there, and they would intermarry. And it was their way of assimilating the culture into their culture. So the Samaritans are a people who had, if you will, had been genetically, they were trying to genetically wipe out the Israelites. So you have the people of Israel who are now Samaritans because, yes, they had some Jewish roots, but they have now been assimilated by families, by blood, by marrying into the Babylonians. So they had kind of mixed their Jewish faith along with the Babylonian faith and the Assyrian faith before them. So these are people that are, if you will, they were trying to have genocide, if you will. I mean, they were trying to breed out the Israelites out of Israel and out of Judah. So the Samaritans are the ones that were part of Israel. They were the first ones who had been taken into captivity, and they were the first ones that truly had come to a place where there was no remnant of just the purity of the Jewish faith. Now, Judah had Jews that came back, and we see those stories in Ezra and Nehemiah. Judah had people that came back, Jewish people that came back, and they came back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt Jerusalem. But the Samaritans, they were almost a different race, and that's why there's a hatred. Even though there's commonality, there's a hatred between the Samaritans and the Israelites. So back to our story, for Jesus says he has his face set on going towards Israel. He has to pass through Samaria. Well, again, Jews and Samaritans have, at best, animosity. At the worst, outright hatred for each other. So as Jesus has his face set on going to Israel, he has to pass through Samaria, and he sent ahead of him messengers before him. And as they went, they entered into a village in Samaria to prepare a place for him. But the Samaritans didn't receive them because his face was set on going to Jerusalem. So those who were there in this village of Samaria, they wanted Jesus to come. Hey, here is a great teacher. He's coming to the area. But when they saw that he was not coming to bring his teaching and to care about these Samaritans per se, But he's going to Jerusalem because Samaritans didn't worship in Jerusalem. Since he's going to Jerusalem, they rejected Jesus, and they would not let him stay there. They did not receive him. And when his disciples heard this, they wanted to lash out. They wanted to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus said no, that they could not do that, that that's not why he came. That was the old covenant. This is the new. So that's what's taking place. So when we go to the story that we're looking at this morning with the cost of discipleship. So here's that first individual who comes to Jesus with that zeal and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is what Jesus is saying to that individual, who's coming and saying, Lord, I will follow you. Jesus is saying, there's a cost to following me. What is that cost? Why does he say foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? That's because he just saw that he was rejected. He was rejected in Samaria because of what his beliefs were, because of who he is. There's persecution and there's rejection. If you're going to follow me, you have to be ready to be rejected. You have to be ready to be turned out of towns. You have to be ready to be persecuted. So this man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you have to be ready to be rejected. You have to be ready to be persecuted. And this is the same thing that Jesus is saying to us today, because you and I are the ones that take up our cross daily. We're the ones that have accepted his sacrificial work. We are his. We are children of God, becoming sons of God. We are the ones that serve him. We have the new life in Jesus Christ. We are the new creation of Jesus Christ. So as such, we are his disciples. We are the ones that follow him. And he's letting us know, just as he let this man know, he's letting us know that to follow me, you have to be ready for rejection. You're not going to be popular. Following Jesus Christ might make you popular with those that are, you know, in the same church that you are, but it's not going to make you popular outside of church. If you look at, I was just talking to a friend of mine last week who works in a very secular environment, and it's a very academic environment. And there is not only no place for Jesus Christ, but where as a Christian, she literally is mocked and listens to people around her all the time mocking Christians, laughing at Christians, making fun of Christians, because to them, Christians are simpletons. And how could you believe these things? To them, a Christian is someone, it's like believing myths. To them, it makes no sense. It's not logical. It's laughable to them. And the harassment that she's getting and the rejection that she's getting is not even the place of rejection because they are fearful of what they don't have. It's because they see nothing of value. There will be outright rejection. The Samaritans rejected Jesus and would not let Jesus dwell in their Samaritan village because they saw nothing. They rejected him because of what he believed. And to them, it made no sense whatsoever. And they didn't see it as a lack. They saw it as, we don't need that. And if that's what you need, we reject you. You may not be here. So my friend is living in a situation right now where as a Christian, she's being harassed. As a Christian, she's being rejected. As a Christian, she's being mocked and laughed at. Now, that might not be what you experience on a daily basis, but you know what? As our culture continues to turn away from the things of the Word of God and turn away from Jesus Christ, there will be more and more of that. If you watch any kind of media, I'm not telling you anything new here. If you watch any kind of media in our country, people are hypersensitive. You can't make jokes about any grouping of people, whether it's religious, whether it's by choices that people make in their lives. You can't make fun or laugh at anyone except for. You can always make fun of Christians. This is the direction that we're heading. This is what Jesus said to be prepared for. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests in the air. But the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. If you're going to follow after me, you have to know that you will be rejected by the world. You'll be persecuted by the world. This is the cost. It's the cost of following Jesus. There's a cost involved. This is one of them. But it's a cost that is so worthwhile because you have the truth. You have the power. You are the light bearer. You are the one that is bringing the truth and the power of Jesus Christ. And even though this friend of mine, even though she gets harassed, and even though they make fun, if not of her directly, but of Christians, which they know that she is, even though those things are happening, she is still the one that brings the truth and brings the life. And the word does not return void. And it's an honor to be able to bring that truth. There's a cost in following Jesus. But the honor and the results of being the light bearer, of being the one that brings the truth, of being the ambassador for Jesus Christ far outweighs the cost. But we must be aware that there is a cost involved. So that's just the first person that came by. In verse number 59, it says, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go first and bury my father.'" We'll look at that tomorrow as Jesus does share with us the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him.